Good morning. It's certainly good to be with you this morning. I hope you're excited about being here, having the opportunity to worship our great God, and now to be able to open His heavenly Word to allow God through His Word build us up, to encourage us. I hope each one of us has that kind of excitement this morning as we get to study God's Word together. This morning, as we open up the Word of God according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, we want to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. And that's why we are opening up God's Word and we're studying from God's Word. We're preaching from God's Word because we are being reminded of what is important, of what is spiritual. As we go through this life, we don't want to be carnally minded. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verse number 6, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, to be spiritually focused is life and peace. And that's what we're interested in. We are interested in being at peace with God. We're interested in having eternal life. And so that's why we're opening God's Word and allowing God's Word to spiritually stir us up. And so we need to be excited about who we are as the people of God. As we go through this Christian life, we don't want to ever become relaxed spiritually speaking. We don't want to become stagnant spiritually speaking. We don't want to find ourselves becoming lukewarm, spiritually speaking. The devil loves it when we become lukewarm, because when we become lukewarm, this gives the devil an opportunity to pull us or draw us away from God. And that is the devil's mission. His mission is to draw us away from God. He can distract us. We can allow ourselves to be seduced by the secondary things of this life. And when we allow that to happen, He is working in our lives. And we don't want Him to work in our lives. From James chapter 4, verse number 7, we want to resist the devil. We want to resist his temptation. The language of Ephesians 6, verse 10, we want to stand against the wiles or the craftiness of the devil in this spiritual warfare. That means that I have to be spiritually focused. Let's read a passage together from the book of Romans. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 and listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. I've always loved this context of 11 through 14 of Romans chapter 13. It's faith building. But I want to read verse number 11 because it really sets forth the message that we are bringing this morning. Paul says these words, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when we believed." What is Paul saying in Romans 13, verse number 11? Spiritually speaking, we need to wake up. We need to be alert, spiritually speaking. You see, with each passing day, our eternal salvation becomes more of a reality. Live with that thought in your mind. With each passing day, our eternal salvation becomes more of a reality for two reasons. Reason number one, each day draws us closer to the end, number one. And number two, the Lord's return is uncertain. That's why Paul says those words in Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. As I said, each day draws us closer to the end of our life. And then number two, the Lord may return at any moment. We have no power over our physical death according to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 1. That time may come upon us at any time. That's why we need to be awake spiritually speaking. Why we need to be alert spiritually speaking. Thus, that's why we're opening the Word of God. Now, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. I mentioned 2 Peter chapter 3 just a few minutes ago in principle when I mentioned the idea about being stirred up by way of remembrance. That thought comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. We want to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, and we're coming back to 2 Peter chapter 3 because Peter tells us how to be stirred up, spiritually speaking, in verse number 2. Notice what Peter says in verse number 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Now think about what Peter is saying. As we go through this life as pilgrims, as sojourners, we are to have our minds stirred up spiritually speaking, to be spiritually focused on what we're doing, how we live our lives. And then Peter tells us in verse 2 how to do that, by being mindful of the prophets. And he'll mention one more thing in that verse, and the holy commandments of the apostles. But we're going to focus on that first part. We're going to make application, we might say, with the first part of that verse. We want to be mindful of the prophets. When you stop and think about the Old Testament prophets, there are so many lessons that we can learn from the prophets. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hosea. Out of all of the prophets, we might have our favorite prophet. We might have our favorite book. Hosea is one of my favorites. It's a great, great book that teaches us so much about ourselves and, more importantly, so much about our God. Most of us are probably familiar with the book of Hosea. Some describe it as a love story between Hosea and Gomer. But this love story really illustrates the love that God has for His children, the love that God has for His people. And so if you like love stories, I would encourage you to read the book of Hosea, because it is a love story. But more importantly, it reminds us of the great love that God has for us. And what we want to do this morning from the book of Hosea is simply mention a few passages this morning and, Lord willing, this evening. And we want to allow the book of Hosea to stir up our minds spiritually speaking. The first section of Scripture that I would like for us to read from the book of Hosea is found in Hosea chapter 2. I would encourage you this week to read the whole book of Hosea. But we're going to just look at different sections and make some practical application from these sections. We're going to work our way through the book of Hosea this morning and, Lord willing, this evening. And we're going to allow this Old Testament prophet to wake us up, spiritually speaking, to stir us up so that we won't become lazy or lukewarm. We won't become relaxed, spiritually speaking. This is what an apostle exhorts us to do, and that's why we are doing it this morning. We want to be mindful of the things that the prophets spoke about. Look at Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. And I want to begin reading at verse number 5. And we'll read down through verse number 7. I'll set the context for you after we read Hosea 2, beginning at verse 5, down through verse number 7. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up the way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths, and her staff, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, For then was it better with me than now. Now as you think about this reading, remember what I said at the very beginning of the book of Hosea. This relationship between Hosea and Gomer illustrates God's relationship with His people. If you've read through the book of Hosea, you learn what kind of person Hosea was married to. Hosea was married to a prostitute. Gomer had many lovers. Gomer became unfaithful and departed from her husband. And God is mentioning that in these verses. But Gomer represents God's people. God's people had forsaken him. They had gone after many lovers. To summarize these verses, the people of God chose the path of sin over God. And we might even say it like this, they chose the pleasure of sin over God. As we mentioned this morning from Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 25, the pleasure of sin is only for a season, for a short time. Sin is a very serious, serious thing. As Brother Winkler said, and he wrote a book on this, we need to study sin seriously. We need to understand sin, and we need to understand the various kinds of sin. Willful sin, ignorant sin, presumptuous sin. Sin is sin, and sin separates us from God. But you realize from this reading and other passages, other contexts, like, for example, the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, you see how horrible and how terrible sin is. You remember the son comes to his father, requests his inheritance, and then in Luke 15, verse 13, you see these words. The son went off, listen to it, into the far country. That's what sin will do. It will take you further than you want to go. You've heard that before. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. I'm just showing you where that comes from. It comes from Luke chapter 15. You see that with the parable of the prodigal son. Sin took him into a far country, not a heavenly, not a spiritual country, but a far country. And you can see how he lived his life. That's how horrible sin is. And you can see what sin did to the people of God in the book of Hosea. It caused the people to be separated from God. Throughout the book of Hosea, we see that God's people were committing spiritual adultery. That's how horrible sin is. Listen to these passages that remind us of the danger of sin, the lifestyle of sin. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. You want to live a hard life? You live a sinful life. What makes the sinful life such a hard life? It separates you from God. It destroys you spiritually speaking. It has nothing of value to offer you. Do you realize, according to Romans 6, verse number 23, the wages of sin is death? Those who choose to live a dark life, a sinful life, they're going to be eternally lost. That is the only thing sin has to offer, eternal death. In Jeremiah 5, verse number 25, we learn another thing about sin. Sin will rob you of good things. We talked about some of those good things that we have in God from Psalm 34. We have deliverance. We have protection. We have satisfaction. We have genuine happiness. Sin can't provide those things. The only thing sin will offer ultimately is eternal death. And that's what the people of God chose. They chose to live in sin. And they robbed themselves spiritually speaking. Let's look at another passage in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. You think about the sinful life and you think about the godly life. And we pointed out what the sinful life has to offer. But look at what the godly life has to offer. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the familiar section, beginning at verse number 7, Paul says, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourselves unto godliness." Listen to verse 8. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." You stop and think about it. Which is better? The sinful life or the godly life? We talked about what the sinful life brings, where it leads. But look at what the godly life will lead you to. Life and godliness. We can live the best life here on this earth when we choose to follow God. We'll be happy. We'll be at peace. We'll have contentment. And then it gets better, Paul says. We'll have eternal life in life to come. That's why what we're saying is very serious. This isn't the only life we need to be thinking about. There's eternity. There is eternal life. And how you live your life, how I live my life, it's going to determine whether I'm in hell or in heaven. I want to be in heaven. I want you to be in heaven. I know you're here this morning because you're thinking about heaven. Hopefully you're thinking about that eternal life. And we're being reminded about what is really important. In the book of Hosea, we see the path that God's people chose. Don't choose that path. Choose life. Choose eternity. Choose God. And you won't regret it. From Hosea 2, 5 through 7, Hosea reminds us, God reminds us, that the Christian life is the best life that we can live. It is the best life that we can live. Let's look at our second passage, and it's going to come from Hosea chapter 2. I had to mention this. There's only so many that we can mention in a study like this, but I want you to mention one more from chapter 2. Look at verse number 15. "And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." Look at verse number 15. What in the world does this have to do with what we're talking about? What is Hosea talking about from verse 15? The valley of Achor as the door of hope. Well, in Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7, we read about the children of Israel coming into the promised land. We read about God's people taking the city of Jericho. You remember Hebrews 11, the walls of Jericho fell by faith. God's people walked around the walls for 6 days. On the seventh day, they walked around once. They shouted, and the walls fell. The walls of Jericho fell by faith. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, God's people walking around the city for that many days. But it doesn't have to make sense when we walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith simply means doing what God says, and that's exactly what they did. And they took Jericho. By the way, God's people are coming into the promised land. Jericho was a very powerful and a very strong city. And by taking Jericho, the Israelites were making a huge, huge point to the land of Canaan. "We're coming to take your land." God was making it clear to the heathen nations that they were going to be destroyed. You continue to read that story, and we read about an individual by the name of Achan. And remember, Achan took some of the spoil. And because he took the spoil, he brought sin into the camp. Well, in Joshua chapter 7, the children of Israel now focused on a little city called Ai. Ai wasn't as strong as Jericho, and so the people went to take Ai, and Joshua said, to the Lord that they don't need as many soldiers as they did in taking Jericho. It's going to be a whole lot easier. But the soldiers from Ai put a physical whooping on the Israelites. And the Israelites are wondering, why in the world has this come upon us? Well, as you continue to read the story, the reason why Ai destroyed the Israelites in that battle had to do with Achan's sin. God then tells Joshua, Joshua, you need to get up. There's sin in the camp. You need to deal with it. What we're reading about here in Hosea 2 verse 15 is that Old Testament story that is recorded in the book of Joshua. And what you see the people of God doing in the book of Joshua, Joshua leading the people in this, is practicing discipline. Achan was put to death because of his transgression. Do you see why God is saying now to his children, because of their sinful lifestyle, the valley of Achor is the only door of hope for you? That is God's chastisement over them. God's disciplining of them was the only hope of bringing them to their spiritual senses. Dear friends, church discipline, the practice of church discipline, is a biblical subject. It's something that shouldn't be ignored. It is a biblical subject. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians. The book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. I'm going to read with you verse number 6, and then we're going to read verse number 14 and 15. This is just an example of what I'm talking about. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, listen to what Paul says in verse number 6. Now we command you. It's a command. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to the language, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Book of Hosea. How were God's people living? We've already established that. They were walking disorderly. What was God going to do? He was going to chastise them. He was going to discipline them, and rightfully so. It was for their own good. It was the only way to bring them back to their spiritual senses. And that's why the Holy Spirit, guiding the Apostle Paul, has given us these words to those who are walking disorderly. You withdraw yourself. That is church discipline. Discipline is a biblical subject. Then look at verse number 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, you note that man, you have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You have no company. Verse 6, you withdraw yourselves. These are terms of fellowship. Fellowship is a wonderful thing. It is a beautiful thing. But when somebody walks disorderly, that fellowship is disrupted, and God wants that person who is walking disorderly to know that they are no longer in fellowship. And so God uses His people, the church, to carry out church discipline. And so you have 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. You have 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15. And do you realize that there are members in the body of Christ this morning that if they were hearing this lesson, they would hear the subject of church discipline and it would be counted as a strange thing to their ears? By the way, the prophet Hosea makes that point. God makes that point to His people in Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. God says this, I have written great things of my law to my people, and they were counted as a strange thing That's what I'm saying about church discipline today. And yet we read about it in Hosea chapter 2. You see, God was going to discipline His people. We also read about it in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6, verse number 14. And do you realize when you stop and you think about discipline, it is the greatest act of love that you can show somebody that is walking disorderly, and yet you have weak brethren say that it's unloving, which they're showing their ignorance and their lack of faith in the Scriptures, because discipline should be about love. Love for that person, love for God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He delighteth in. Here in Hebrews 12, we're reading about the Lord's chastening. Why does He do that? Because He loves us. And so God tells His people in the book of Hosea, the only thing that can help you is the valley of Achor being that door of hope. When you think about discipline, and I like thinking about it like this. It's twofold. There's instructive discipline. That discipline that we find in the Word of God. Think about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Reproof, correction, there's that in the instructive nature of discipline that we receive through God's Word. As we read and study God's Word, it corrects us. It rebukes us at times. Another passage, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. You see that? God's Word corrects us. God's Word corrects us through its instruction. And so there's the instructive aspect of discipline. But then there's the, what we might say, the corrective aspect of discipline. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, verse number 14, you withdraw yourselves. You don't keep company with those who walk disorderly. That would be the corrective aspect of discipline. You have to have the instructive aspect, but then you follow that up with the corrective aspect of discipline. And then you have a perfect example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about a brother that was walking disorderly. Now, what was this brother doing? We know he was committing fornication. Here is a brother that was committing fornication in the open, and he didn't care. The name of God was being blasphemed by this brother's actions. And this is what the church at Corinth was doing. They folded their arms and they didn't do anything. Paul writes them a letter, 1 Corinthians 5. He rebukes them. He says you should be mourning over this brother's spiritual condition. And it's kind of like what God told Joshua. Joshua, you need to get up. You're sinning the camp. You see, prayer is not the only spiritual exercise that we are to partake of when we're praying for those who have fallen away. We are to take action. And so Paul exhorts them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to withdraw that fellowship, to not keep company with that brother, and he gives us an example of what that means. Not to keep company, not to have fellowship. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, by the way, the whole chapter has to do with discipline. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 5 has to do with discipline. God says these words, don't you eat a meal with him. We're fixing to have a meal. There's a reason why we call it a fellowship meal. There is fellowship when brethren come together and eat. We see that throughout the Scriptures. In the book of Jude, we read about their love feasts. Their love feasts are a lot like our fellowship meals. Paul says that that brother is walking disorderly. He's not coming back to me. You withdraw from him. And that means you don't eat with Him. You don't have a common meal with Him because you want Him to understand His spiritual condition. Well, that's not going to work. We can't do that. It was written for... Oh, it works. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is writing another letter to the Corinthians. Do you know what he's doing now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? He's telling the brethren, you receive Him back. And you confirm your love to Him. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6 and 7. I believe that brother repented. I believe the practice of instructive and corrective discipline worked with this. No guarantee, it worked with this brother. His heart was pricked. He came back to his spiritual senses. He came back, we might say, to his first love. No longer was he playing the prodigal son any longer. Fellowship was restored. And that's why the subject of discipline is so important. It is a biblical subject. Hosea reminds us about that. The Scriptures remind us about that. The instructive aspect, the corrective aspect, they go hand in hand, and it is one of the greatest demonstrations of love that we can show a brother or sister that is walking disorderly. But I'll tell you, it's one of the hardest things to practice. And sad to say, you don't see a lot of congregations practicing that anymore. But if we're going to be the people of God, if we're going to be the Lord's church, this is something that we need to remember. The Valley of Achor as the door of hope to those who have left their first love and wandered away from God. Look at chapter 3, verse number 1. Notice chapter 3, verse number 1. And here in chapter 3, verse number 1, we're reminded in this passage how much God loves us. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, the price of a wounded slave. Now let me mention something about Hosea chapter 3. If you come to Hosea chapter 3, God is telling Hosea, I want you to take her back. She cheated on you. She went after many lovers, and now she has sold herself into slavery, prostitution. God says, I want you to go and take her back. And that's exactly what Hosea does. He buys her back for the price of a wounded slave. Do you know why that is in there? Because God, again, through this love story, is demonstrating how much He loves you. How much He loves me. I've had people look at me in my eyes, people who have wandered away from the Lord, people who departed from God, and say, Clay, will the Lord take me back? I've wandered away from Him. For one reason or another, it was my choice, but I wandered away from the Lord. Will the Lord really take me back? Absolutely. Because He loves you. That's what He has promised to do. That's why I love the book of Hosea. Because it helps us as we go through this life, because we do make mistakes. The devil does get the best of us at times. But God is always there with His arms open, because He is a loving God, willing to take us back if we come back. You got to keep that in mind. Look at the parable of the prodigal son. He came back. For anybody that's wandered away, God wants you to come back. And you may be asking why. It has to do with God's endless love for you. His love for me. God is love. Here in His love, not that we love Him, but that He loved us. and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We learn something about God's love. Many times we express love verbally. But you know, biblically, when you look at the idea of love, biblical love is always seen more in action than in words. Don't get me wrong. It's important to verbalize that. But it needs to be followed up with action. For God so loved the world. God verbally, or God vocalized that to the world. For God so loved the world, John 3, verse 16. But then He put that love into action. He gave us the very best that He had. Love is always seen in action. And it reminds us that God is always seeking our best interest. He's always providing that remedy, listen to it, for our failures. For our failures. Why? Because of His love. I don't understand why God would love us that much. It's really hard to get your minds wrapped around. That's why we need to have faith in God and believe what God is saying. God is telling us how much He loves us, and He's demonstrating that in this Old Testament story, in this love story between Hosea and Gomer. Look at Proverbs. Excuse me, I keep saying Proverbs because we've been doing Proverbs on Sunday night. Look at Hosea chapter 4. Read with me Hosea 4. This will be the last verse that we will look at this morning, and we'll come back, Lord willing, this evening. I'm going to read Hosea 4, 1 through 2, and then I'll drop down and read Hosea 4, verse number 6. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because, listen to it, there's no truth, there's no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, blood touches blood. You realize that the children of Israel are being described here in verse number 2. Their lifestyle, what they were doing, how they were living. Why were they living this way? Because there was no truth. There was no kindness, no mercy. Listen to it. Nor knowledge of God. And now drop down to verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Hosea 4, verses 1 and 2, and Hosea 4, verse 6, reminds us of the importance of having a knowledge of the Scriptures. Without a knowledge of the Scriptures, there's no knowledge of God. If there's no knowledge of God, there is, verse 2, no standard of righteousness. And you take away that standard of righteousness, what you have is utter chaos and confusion. And that's what sin brings. You can write down Jeremiah 3:25. We lie down in our shame, and our sin causes confusion. That's what sin does. It causes chaos and confusion. And that's what you see in the world. You see confusion and chaos because you have people in the world and people who are in positions of authority a lot of times that are trying to take God out of the picture and accept things that are an abomination to God. Again, when you have that, you're going to have confusion and you're going to have chaos. As a nation, and also individually. As individuals, that's what's going to be seen in our life if we are not knowledgeable of God. This is why when you turn to the New Testament, there is so much emphasis on knowledge, spiritual growth. By the way, as you're reading the book of Hosea in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, verse 6, as you're taking notes, write down Isaiah 5, verse 13. Because God's people ultimately went into captivity. Why? Because of a lack of knowledge. There was no knowledge. And so God chasten, chastise His people. He's sent into captivity because of their ignorance. But don't miss the point. Because they were ignorant of God, because there was no knowledge, no truth, we see how the people lived their life. Verse number 2, Hosea 4, verse 2. That is the end result when there's no standard of righteousness. But as we look at the New Testament, there is that standard of righteousness. God has revealed His knowledge. We are to grow in grace and in knowledge. As Paul prayed for the brethren at Philippi, as he prayed for the brethren at Colossae, he prayed that they would be filled with knowledge. And the only way that you're going to fill your soul, your mind with knowledge is by studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, going home and learning the Word of God. How do you do that? You open it up. You start with the basics. It doesn't matter where you're at this morning. If you haven't been studying, you need to start studying. You start with the basics. You start learning the Old Testament, New Testament. Memorize the Old Testament books. Memorize the New Testament books. And that will help you follow along in a lesson. You'll be able to navigate through the Word of God. You'll be able to study the Word of God. I've sat down with people at the table and it's sad. And I'm not making fun of them at all because I want to help those individuals. I'll ask them, let's turn to the book of Romans. I'll open my Bible to the book of Romans and they'll go over here to the Old Testament and they'll be looking for Romans around the book of Numbers, around the book of Leviticus, around the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll reach over there. Let me help you. Let me show you where the book of Romans is. You know, when I'm studying with somebody and I see that, that tells me where they're at spiritually speaking as far as their understanding of God's Word. And so I want to help them understand the Old Testament, the New Testament. It's important that we learn to rightly divide the Word of God if the Word of God is ever going to help us in this life. We have to rightly divide the Word of God and understand it. And we should want to understand the Word of God. The Word of God is our roadmap. It provides that instruction that we need as we go through this life. Remember, Jesus describes the Christian life as a narrow road. A narrow road. Jesus has the Roman roads in mind. And many of them were very narrow as they would go up through the mountains. Jesus is helping us understand the spiritual significance of the Christian life. And the point is this, you can't just do whatever you want as a Christian. God has a standard. God has a way in which He wants you to live. He wants you to be holy. And the only way that we can be holy is like the psalmist, Lord, teach me to do Thy will, Psalm 143, verse number 10, and lead me in the paths of uprightness. That's what God will do for you, what He will do for me, if we will turn to His Word. I tell you this right now, lesson will be yours. He's not going to force you. He's not going to force you to open His Word, to study it and to know it. It's a choice that we have to make. We can ignore God and we can decide to close this book and never read it. And at the end, we will suffer the consequences. We will be punished with the vengeance of God. Make no mistake about it, dear friend. The judgment of God is a very serious, serious thing. But God wants us to be ready. God's given us His divine Word. Everything that we need to know pertaining to life and godliness has been revealed so that we can approach that day of judgment with boldness, with confidence. We don't have to be ashamed. We can be ready for that day. Are you ready for the day of judgment? Have you been following the Word of God? If not, we hope you will make that decision this morning. Not tonight, but this morning. We're about to sing a beautiful song, Trust and Obey. How powerful that song is. What a great message that is. Trust and obey God this morning. For there is, absolutely, there is no other way. If you've never obeyed God, we encourage you to submit to God's plan of salvation. Listen, dear friend, if you wandered away from God, I hope you will come back to your first love. God's not going to force you. I'm not going to force you. There's nobody in here that can force you. But God can invite you. God can call you back home. The book of Hosea illustrates that. I hope you'll respond and come back home. If you need to respond, won't you do so right now as we stand and as we sing.